Would you turn to Matthew chapter 21? I'm just delighted to be with you. Couldn't be happier. Love this church. Love your pastor. I think that song served as an introduction to what I'd like to attempt to preach on. I'd like to begin reading in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 21. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go ye into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and setting upon an ass and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon, and a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? I've entitled this message, The Most Important Question. Who is this? Everything hinges on the answer to this question. Who is Jesus of Nazareth? What we believe is determined by who we believe. If that's settled, everything else will be settled. Who is this? The city was moved to concern, to fear, to trembling. Who is this of whom such great things are said? Who is this? Now, I want to go to John 19. We're going to stay in one passage of Scripture to answer that question. Would you turn with me to the 19th chapter of John? Who is this? Verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. Who is this? The man. The man, Christ Jesus. In answer to the ancient prophecy, Unto us a child is born. Here he is. Unto us a son is given. Behold the man, bone of our bones, and flesh of our flesh, a human being. Behold the man. Behold the man born of a virgin. Not born with Adam's evil nature, but a real man nonetheless. Wrapped in swaddling clothes, with no room for him in the inn. Born in a stable, a barn with the smell of manure in the air. The Ancient of Days becomes the Infant of Days, with all of the weakness and the vulnerability of a newborn baby. Behold the man. The Word was made flesh. Behold the man saying to his parents, "How is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" And then behold him as he goes, and the Scripture says he became subject to them. Behold the man working in the obscurity of a carpenter shop. Nobody understood who he was, but his father did. Is not this the carpenter's son? Behold him as he keeps God's holy law perfectly. He loved God, his Father, with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his strength. And he loved his neighbor as himself. The only man to ever do that. Behold the man. Before entering his public ministry, he comes to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist says, "I have need to be baptized of thee. Comest thou to me?" He said, "Suffer it to be so, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." And he went down in the water. And as he came back out, the heavens opened. And a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Behold the man as he's led into the wilderness. And he fasts for 40 days and 40 nights, having neither anything to eat or drink. And then the tempter comes and tempts him. He meets the devil head on. How many times have you defeated temptation? You want an honest answer? Not once. Not once. But he defeated the devil. He said he's found nothing in me, nothing he could get hold of, nothing he could use. Oh, he could find so much in me and you, but he's found nothing in me. He never sinned. Behold the man who sat on the well, being wearied with his journey, and said to the woman, "Give me to drink." Behold the man who went about doing good. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He raised the dead. He fed the hungry. He was called, this man was called the friend of publicans and sinners. Behold the man in his harsh denunciation of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Behold him as he gets a whip. And he drives them out of the temple. And he overchanges the tables, or he overturns the tables of the money changers, and says, "Take these things from hence. Don't make my Father's house a house of merchandise. You've made it a den of thieves." Behold the man in Gethsemane's garden, as he sweats great drops of blood. All that's associated with sin he was made to experience at that time. Behold the man when Judas comes to get him. Whom seek ye? Jesus of Nazareth. I am. And they fell backwards. He was letting them know at this time he was no victim. This man, Christ Jesus, was in complete control. Behold the man nailed to a tree in untold pain and agony. Who is this? The man, Christ Jesus. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He is a real man, just like me and you, sin excepted, with all the limitations of the flesh. Behold the man. Now let's go on reading. John chapter 19, verse 6. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Who is this? The uncreated, eternal Son of God. The Word was made flesh. Who was the Word? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Who is this? The eternal Son of God. Would you turn to John chapter 5? Let's see what all this means. John chapter 5, verse 17. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. You see, when He works, I work. When I work, He works. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill Him, because not only had He broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. That's who this is. He who is equal with God. He thought it not robbery. He thought it not a thing to be grasped for, to be equal with God. One day, the disciples were in the boat and he was asleep. And a great storm comes upon them. They wake him up and they say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And the scripture says he rose up and rebuked the wind and said to the storm, peace, be still. And there was a great calm. And the disciples were scared to death. They said, what manner of man is this who even the winds and the seas obey him? I'll tell you what manner of man this is. This is the God-man, the uncreated, eternal Son of God. God said, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. This is the only begotten Son of God. And this begetting doesn't have anything to do with the begetting of time, but a fact, irrespective of time. This is the eternal, only begotten Son of God. The only being, the only declaration of the person of God. Do you remember when the Lord, turn to Luke 8, please. Do you remember when the Lord met that man who was possessed with demons? He was possessed with 2,000 demons, and our Lord comes up, and you remember what the scripture says about this man. It says He had a dwelling in the tombs. He lived among the dead, and he would cry and cut himself with stones. And they try to chain him down, but their chains never would work. He would break the chains. And that's what religion does. Tries to tame men. Tries to chain them up. But when sin would call, he couldn't say no. He would break the chains and cast them asunder. And the Lord comes to him. And he knows who he is. He says, "What hast thou to do with me, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? Are you come to torment me before the time? What connection is there between us? You're good, I'm bad. You're light, I'm darkness. You're holy, I'm evil. There's no connection between us. What hast thou to do with me?" He didn't even suspect mercy. And the Lord cast out those 2,000 demons. And they went into a bunch of pigs. You're familiar with the story. But I want us to pick up reading in verse 37. Let's start in verse 35. "Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid." This man who they tried to chain down, now all of a sudden he's sitting at the feet of Christ, clothed in his right mind. There's a glorious gospel message, isn't there? And they were afraid. They didn't like this. "They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to part from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went again into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils was departed besought him that he may be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done." Did he make a mistake? You know better than that. It's who he is that causes the saving efficacy of his work. You determine who he is, and you won't even entertain the thought that he could die for somebody and they wind up in hell. You wouldn't even entertain the thought. Not if you believe who he is. You see, who he is determines what we believe. It's the who that determines the what. He can't be unsuccessful. He's the God-man. If he died for you, you must be saved. You can't be anything but saved if he died for you. All that the Son of God died for must be saved. Who is this? The man, the Son of God. Why, even in his death, we read where the Roman centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus, they saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Who is this? This is the man Christ Jesus. This is God the Son. Back to our text in John 19, verse 11, or verse 7. Who is this? Jesus answered, the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. You know, Pilate was scared to death. You remember how his wife had a dream and said, "Don't have anything to do with that just man. I've suffered many things because of a dream about him this day." Pilate knew something. I don't know what he knew. He was a weak man and he didn't do anything about it. But he knew something and he was scared. Verse 8. When Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid. And he went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and I have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Who is this? This is the one over whom you and I have absolutely no power and no control. Not a bit. Now the Jesus that cannot save unless we let Him, the Jesus that we make Lord of our lives and of our own free will, we decide to accept Him or reject Him, that Jesus is an idol, non-existent, made up by men's perverted imagination. The Bible knows nothing of a Jesus like this. He said, "You have no power at all over me." You see, He's the one over whom we have no control. And He is the one, listen, He's the one who has complete control over you and me. Complete control. He reigns. He reigns in the physical world. He reigns in the weather and all the stuff that happens. All the stuff that happens in providence, He's in control of. He's the first cause behind every bit of it. He reigns over angels, those mighty beings. They simply do His will. He reigns over demons. Why, they couldn't move from one place to another without asking His permission. Suffer us to enter into the swine. And Jesus gave them leave. He suffered them. He allowed them. They couldn't make a move without Him. He reigns over the devil. The devil's His devil on His chain doing His will. He reigns over wicked men. They're pawns in His hand, fulfilling His purposes. He reigns over His people. Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. Now listen to me real carefully. You'll only worship a sovereign, one whom you have absolutely no control over, one in whom you're in His hands and He can do with you whatever He's pleased to do. Now, who is this? He's a real man, the man. He's the Son of God, the eternal Creator, God the Son, and He's the one over whom you and I have no control. We're in His hands. Do you find that a good place to be? Do you like it? I like it there. Somebody says, "I don't see any safety there." That's the only place I see any safety. Lord, if You will, You can make me clean. Verse 12. John 19, who is this? And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release Him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that's called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha, and it was the preparation of the Passover. Now, the Jews at this time were celebrating the Passover. Look in chapter 18, verse 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. You see, they didn't want to get defiled. They're going to murder the Son of God, but they're not going to be defiled because they want to eat the Passover. You see, to them, the Passover was a religious ceremony that they needed to keep with absolutely no understanding of. But it was the preparation of the Passover. What is the Passover? God's going to pass through the land of Egypt and destroy the firstborn in every home. And he told the children of Israel, you take a lamb without spot, without blemish, representing the sinlessness, the perfect humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you slay it. And there's only one reason for death. What's the one reason? One reason. Sin. Sin. This represented how the sins of God's people became His. You take that lamb, you slay it. And you take the blood, and you put it over the door of the house. And God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And let me ask you three or four questions about that. Very important questions. First, was the blood over everybody's door? No. No, it wasn't. Here's the second question. What was God looking for? Did he say, when I see your faith, when I see your sincerity, when I see your godly sorrow, when I see your intentions to do better, what was he looking for? One thing. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Who had to see the blood? Did he say, when you see the blood, I'll pass over you? No. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And let me ask you this question. Was anybody, I don't care who they were, I don't care how bad they were, I don't care how wicked they were, was anybody in that house with the blood over the door, did anybody perish anyway? No. Everybody in that house with the blood over the door was secure. And I love to think about that night. I guarantee you there were some people who were scared to death. And there were some people who said, God said, we're safe. We're not worried. Was that person who felt such confidence any more secure than that person who was scared to death? No. The security was in the blood. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Who is this? This is the man, Christ Jesus. This is the eternal, uncreated Son of God. This is the one over whom you and I have no control, and He has complete control over us. This is God's Passover. Verse 14, and it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. Who is this? Pilate knew. Look in verse 19. And Pilate wrote a title, that weak, sinful, poor excuse of a man who wouldn't stand up for what he believed. He said, I wash my hands of this. And somebody once said he's still trying to wash his hands in hell. But look what he says. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew, the language of the religious, Greek, the language of the common man, and Latin, the language of the intellectual. And the same message for all types of people. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I'm the King of the Jews. And Pilate said, what I've written, I've written. Who is this? Behold your King. Now what is a king? A king is somebody who reigns. He doesn't simply have the right to reign. He reigns.
Yeah.
He reigns. And in my soul, I need him to reign over me. A king that I can crown won't do me any good. That means I put him in place. A king that I control won't do me any good. I need a king who reigns and rules over me, who subdues my iniquities for me. You know, David said, iniquities prevail against me. As for our sins, thou shalt wash them away. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thy throne. Now that's the type of king I need. A king who actually reigns, who rules and reigns in me. A king has a kingdom. Daniel said of him whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? The jurisdiction of this kingdom is infinity. I don't know whatever the other word to use. He rules over all. A king has a throne. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting upon a throne. And if I haven't seen him on a throne, I haven't seen him, period. This is who he is. This is an eternal throne. Thy throne, O God, is forever. This is a throne of absolute justice. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. But thank God, this throne that's eternal, that's a throne of absolute justice, is also a throne of grace. Let us come boldly to the throne of unmerited favor, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. A king has a scepter. And the Scripture says, a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. I love to think of his righteousness. David said, I've made mention of thy righteousness, even thine only. Now there was a reason why he only mentioned his righteousness. It's because it's the only righteousness there is. His righteousness. Now listen, I hope this makes sense. There's no such thing as imputed righteousness. There's only righteousness imputed. There's no such thing as imparted righteousness. There's His righteousness imparted. There's only one righteousness. There's not imputed and imparted. There's His righteousness. That's it. His righteousness. I love that Scripture reading out of Isaiah 54:17. Brother Robbins read, their righteousness, their personal righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. A king has a crown. On his head were many crowns, and because he wore that crown of thorns, He now wears the crown as the King of glory, the Savior, the only mediator. A king has a robe. Remember his robe, how they couldn't rend it? It didn't have a seam? There's no seam in his royal robe. He's absolute Lord over creation, over providence, over salvation. He controls it all. And a king has subjects. We read in Revelation 17:14, He's Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with Him. And that's where I want to be. I want to be with Him, don't you? I want to be one of these people. They that are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful. That's the description of His subjects. Called by the invincible, irresistible grace of God. Chosen in distinguishing grace. Faithful. They believe and they can be believed. Every single one of them. This is the description of His subjects. Now, you will bow to someone saying, we'll not have this man to reign over us. You've got no choice. He does reign. I don't believe that. He's in control of that too. He's in control of everything. You will bow. Either now or later. But you will bow. Who is this? He's man. He's the Son of God. He's the one over whom we have no control, and He has all control. He's God's Passover. He's my King. He's my King. Amen. Amen. Pastor.